We'll read just the first four verses of Psalm 81 this morning. Psalm 81, 1 through 4 reads, "Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statute of Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the joy that you give to us, that you put in our heart, that joy that can only be from you. Thank you for just that we can celebrate our joy through song. Thank you for the time of singing this morning and just how we can express our worship to you and our thanksgiving to you through song. We just pray that you'll teach us this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, continuing on through our series, so to speak, through Psalms. Not going through every psalm, but when all's said and done, we will have probably looked at about a third of them. One of the saddest songs that I have ever heard was a song from Harry Chapin called Cats in the Cradle. Anybody familiar with that? It came out in 1974, and I think it was one of those songs that about wore out my record player. I played it so much. I kind of like to wallow, I guess, in the sadness of it. I don't know. But it's about a dad that always seemed to be too busy for his son. He missed his first steps. He missed his childhood. He was always too busy to play with him, always off on another business trip someplace. Constantly told his son, tomorrow we'll do it. Don't worry, we'll do it tomorrow. But he never did. And as time escaped him, his son grew up and became just like him, to the degree that the son never now did have any time for his dad. And really, it's very much a song of regret. And I can't help but think that perhaps Harry Chapin wrote it, not necessarily as a personal thing, but as a lesson to perhaps you and I, that we don't go through our life and come to the end regretting things like that. And whether or not you had a good relationship with your children or your parents, the story or the song tells it. It's a sad story. One of the saddest songs I think I've ever heard, especially sad if it is representative of us, and sad because it is all too often applicable to us. Well, you wouldn't know it from the opening verses, but Psalm 81 is actually a very sad song. A very sad song. We're going to find that contrary to Cats in the Cradle song, which is about a father who neglected his son, Psalm 81 is about children who neglected their father. It's about a father, Father God, and all he wants, all he desires is to have an intimate, close, loving relationship with his children. But they neglect him. In fact, all they do is complain. They complain about it as provision. They're constantly unfaithful to him. They won't listen to him. They won't take his advice and his guidance. They won't even take time to walk with their father, with their Lord, because they desire what they desire. They want what they want. They want what pleases them. It is a sad song. In fact, one of the saddest songs I've heard, because sadly, that too is often representative of us. This psalm is a mixture, really, of man's encouragement to man. I believe that the psalmist wrote this so that you and I could read it, perhaps sing it if we knew the melody and learn the lesson of it so that this wouldn't happen to us. I think it's an encouragement from God to his children. It's a mixture, really, of past events, present circumstances, and future possibilities. It calls on those past events, really, to make a current plea, a plea to you and I right now to encourage a future of blessings. Especially, well, it was written for Israel, but it's very applicable to us. And this morning, through it, we're going to learn some of God's desires for his children. We're going to talk about, really, the subject of if only. If only is a phrase that we use today of something that we want to happen or we want it to be true. And these are some, I think, if onlys from God to us. And while our passage does not use those exact words, okay, several times, especially in the second half of the psalm, God does put forth a few if onlys pertaining to our relationship with him. John Whittier once said, "Of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." And so that we might avoid some future regrets concerning our fellowship with the Lord, Psalm 81 gives us a few of God's present desires. This is what God wants from you and I, all right? And here's the first one. Rejoice in me. God desires that. In fact, the tone of the psalm, as we go through it, allows us to put it this way. This is from God to us. If only you, my children, would just rejoice in me. And I mean really, really rejoice in me. Now, I used to love to play sports. I still play some things. But I rarely, if ever, watched sports on television or live. However, I was living in Utah during the late 90s, during the time when the Utah Jazz basketball team was doing exceptionally well. And the very first basketball game that I ever watched in its entirety was the last game of the semifinals between the Utah Jazz and the Houston Rockets. And it was in the final second of that game that John Stockton sunk an impossible three-pointer and sent the Utah Jazz to the final that year. And I mean to tell you, I came up out of my seat shouting. I'm alone in my living room shouting, yes. And they panned the crowd. And I think it was in Houston, so half of them didn't look so happy. But the other half jumping, screaming, shouting. It was an incredible celebration. And John Stockton even smiled. He's one, as a player, you didn't see much emotion on his face, but he turned around after that three-pointer, and you could just see a little bit. It was cracked up a little bit. You know, he that was celebrating for him, all right? That was one of the hugest celebrations that I ever participated in. Okay, it was huge for me. Now, that wasn't the happiest day of my life, but as far as celebrations go and the amount of people, I was right there with them. I was part of it. The biggest celebration that I've ever seen, and I really didn't participate in it, but I saw it, was New Year's Eve of the year 2000. And I remember watching TV as they highlighted cities around the world striking midnight that night as the world rotated, okay? Started off in Asia and Australian cities, and they showed the celebrations. Went to Europe and Africa and showed the celebrations. And finally, the Americas. The hugest celebration, really, that I've ever seen. And while I did stay up to midnight that night, I went to sleep right after. There was no adrenaline running, okay? But one of the hugest celebrations I've ever seen. People screaming, cheering, shouting, singing, all because the clock struck midnight. Again. Just like it did every other day since the beginning of time. If only, God says, if only you would have that kind of enthusiasm for me, in worshiping me, enthusiasm that's beyond containment. God says, if only you would rejoice in me like that. Now, Lord willing, we're going to get there in a few weeks. But in Psalm 118, it says this. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I am guilty of this too. But there are some Sundays, as I look around, and we're singing, and if you're happy, you forgot to tell your face. And I know, I'm guilty of it too, okay? You've probably seen me and wondering, I wonder what's bothering him today. God, the Lord, he wants us to rejoice in him. Look at verse 1 again. He says, sing aloud. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. God desires, first of all, God desires, concerning our rejoicing in him, know that God desires singing and shouting. He desires that from us. That word sing means to produce melodious sounds. So I, for one, am glad that he included shouting there. All right? Because I have difficulty producing melodious sounds, but shouting for joy, boy, that I can do. I can do that. And God wants us to sing and shout for joy in him. He delights in music. Look at verse 2. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Now, while it's hard to know what exactly some of these instruments looked like at this time, and some of them we have some pretty good ideas, others there are differing opinions, but the point I want to make here, he's saying if there is an instrument that can aid in you rejoicing in me, play it. Be it percussion, be it stringed, be it wind. They all appear to be listed here because God delights in music. He desires singing and shouting. He delights in music. Thirdly, he decreed celebration. Now get this, he decreed it. Listen to how verses 3 through 5 puts it. He says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on your solemn feast day. Verse 4 says, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Israel, Jacob, Joseph are representative of the entire nation of Israel. And to commemorate special days on which God had acted, they would have feasts. And I believe both Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles are incorporated here. But again, the point that I want to make is that God decreed as a law to obey these days of celebrating. And while this is specifically for Israel, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's from Philippians. It's stated as a command. It's stated as a command. Why did God decree celebration? Fourthly, because God delivered his children. Verses 6 and 7. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Israel was captive as slaves in a land that spoke a different language. The end of verse 5 talked about that. But in this land, they spoke a different language. They worshiped different gods. But God delivered his children. First of all, he removed their burden. As slaves, they were bound to carry the burdens of their masters. But God miraculously removed that burden. He freed their hands. As slaves, they had to work for their masters. But God miraculously freed them from that. He answered their prayers. As freedom from slavery was requested, God answered. He delivered them from it. And then he tried their faith. The end of verse 7 is actually a reference to a test of faith that God gave to Israel in the wilderness. A test, by the way, that they failed. As God miraculously had lifted their burdens, as God miraculously freed them from slavery, as God miraculously led them in the wilderness, as God miraculously provided food and water, all they did was complain. Complain. They complained about their living conditions. They complained about their food. They complained about the water. And I believe the point in all of this is while Israel had reason to celebrate, to sing and shout and rejoice, all they did was complain. And I wonder if this might be true of us sometimes. If we have trusted in Christ for salvation, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We have freedom, complete freedom in Christ. God hears and answers our prayers. But the instant a trial arises, the instant things don't go my way, I complain. I get depressed. And instead of coming here to worship in full joy, we sometimes stand and sing our little songs while we think about those problems. Oh, if only my children would just rejoice in me. I mean, really, really rejoice in my deliverance. I gave my son for them. I gave them freedom from sin. I took their penalty. I gave them eternal life. If only they would just rejoice in me. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he spoke of enemies that were against him, but they were preaching Christ. But these guys, they were against him. I want you to listen. He says, if Christ is preached, even though they're against me, in this I rejoice. That's great. As a result of him preaching the gospel diligently, Paul was in prison. He says, I feel like I'm being poured out as a drink offering and sacrifice. But then he says this, of this I am glad and I rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You see, you and I, if we've placed our faith in Christ for salvation, we're on the winning team. That's reason to cheer. That's reason to shout. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If only my children would just rejoice in me. It's a desire of God for us. Secondly, this morning, remain with me. If only my children would just remain with me. God in these next verses is going to refer to Israel's frequent unfaithfulness toward him. Now, there are a lot of truly sad songs. In fact, country music has lots of them. lots of them. There are lots of truly sad country songs. But George Jones' 1980 hit called "He Stopped Loving Her Today." All right, so some of you know it, okay? This was actually new information to me. I had to do research and find this out, okay? But anyway, it stands above them all. It's not only one of the greatest country songs, they say, of all time, but one of the saddest songs ever written. But its title is a little deceiving, because it's about a man who promised to love his wife until the day he dies. But she ends up leaving him. Supposedly, it doesn't say so, but supposedly for another man. But he continues to love her. He continues to pine after her. He continues to hope that one day she'll return. And he does this year after year after year. And she does not see him again until the day of his funeral. Hence the title, "He Stopped Loving Her Today." He continued to fulfill his promise unto death. There are few things in life that are as sad as unfaithfulness, broken marriages even. You know, God likens our relationship to him not only as a father-son relationship, but also as a marital relationship. And contrary to the George Jones song, Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his love toward us through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. He has not, nor will he ever, stop loving us. 1 Corinthians even says that death cannot separate us from the love of God. Yet we so often leave him for another. We love the things of this world more than we love God. We spend more time pursuing the things of this world than we do pursuing God. We are often unfaithful to him. And the Bible calls these kinds of things idols, false gods, and even in some places, adultery. Spiritual adultery. Look at verses 8 through 10. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Not only do we complain instead of rejoicing, but we are often unfaithful rather than faithful to our God. And God says, If only you would just remain with me. In these verses, we learn a few things about God. Okay, we learn, first of all, that God is jealous. He is jealous. Anytime sin, anytime idols, anytime false gods gets between us and him, he rightly becomes jealous. God knows the danger. He knows the deceit. And because God loves us the way he loves us, he will warn us. He is rightly jealous when we become unfaithful. The other thing we learn about God is that God is Jehovah. He says, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your God." That word "Lord" in that passage there is spelled probably with all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And it's the name Jehovah in the Hebrew. And it means self-existent one. And God is saying, "I am the self-existent one. I don't need you, but I want you because I love you. I am the one who delivered you from that slavery. I am the powerful one. I am the only one who can truly provide and care for you. He is jealous. He is Jehovah, and God is generous. Open your mouth wide, he says, and I will fill it. Not only can I give you what you need, but whatever you need, no matter how big the need is, I can fill it. I can fill it. I'm the self-existent one. I can do that. With that kind of promise, why would we go anywhere else? Why would we go anywhere else? Imagine a new store opened up here in Mesquite. And it had everything. Everything that you could possibly need. And all you had to do was to go and ask for it. And they would give it to you for free. For free. Food, it's yours. Clothing, take it. Education, here it is. Counsel, come and get it. Medical help, here you go. Why would we ever go to Walmart again? Ever. In John 14:14, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why would we go anywhere else? Well, the only reason is to get something we know we don't really need. Probably shouldn't have. To get something that God knows will not be good for us. Sin. Sin is the only reason for unfaithfulness. And so one of God's greatest desires for us is that we remain with him. That we remain with him. If only you would just remain with me. God so desires it. The final desire of God portrayed in this psalm is regard me. If only you, as my children, would just regard me. Respect, revere. Listen to verses 11 and 12. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. That's sad, isn't it? That is sad. And Israel would have none of me, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. This song, while written to Israel, is for us. It's a warning for us. We can read this, and while it is specifically for Israel, we can learn a lesson from it. One of the greatest and saddest judgments that God can send to his children is to simply let them have their own way. To allow one's own disobedience reap its own consequences. I watched a video clip, it's been some time ago now, but I think it may have been taken from the TV show Cops. All right, but I don't know if it was or not. But in the video, there are police officers in pursuit of a man going dangerously fast down an interstate in his brand new sports car. And I don't know whether it was Ferrari, Lamborghini, whatever, one of those really expensive ones. So fast that the police decided we need to call this chase off before somebody gets really, really hurt. So they backed off, backed way off. And with only a few minutes, they came up on a disaster. Sports car parts all over the freeway. Now, I don't know if the guy lived or died, but sometimes one of the greatest and saddest judgments is to simply let people have their own way. Allow one's disobedience to reap its own consequences. And sadly, that is what God allowed Israel to do on numerous occasions. In fact, the book of Judges in our Bibles is a testament to the self-induced consequences of their own disobedience. God says here, they would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. Verses 13 through 16. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. Here we learn a few more things about God. First of all, God wants, he wants to guide his children. If only they would listen and walk in my ways. He's given us his word so that we can and will. He wants to guide us. He wants to guide his children. He wants to guard his children. If only Israel would regard me, I would subdue all those who came against them, even those who came under the guise of friendship to deceive. I would weed them out and I would judge them. God wants to guard us in a similar way. And God wants to gratify his children. Verse 16 actually points back to Israel's failed faith when God tried them in the wilderness, where they complained about their food when God miraculously supplied bread from heaven. God says, had you regarded me, I would have given you the finest wheat. He supplied food from heaven, but they'd been complaining. He said, had you regarded me, had you revered me, had you respected me, I would have given you the finest wheat. Where they complained about the water, God miraculously supplied from a rock. God says, had you regarded me, I would have made honey come out of that rock. God so wants to bless us. He so wants us to have an intimate, close, loving relationship with him. If only we would regard him, respect him, obey him, love him in return. We think, and I'm speaking to myself in all of this as much as I am to us as a group, that this is personal, okay? We think that we are so clever sometimes, doing what we want to do, because after all, we have freedoms in Christ. I wonder what we are missing out on because we're doing what we want to do. God says, if only you would regard me. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this to you. He says, and this is a passage you've heard before, I'm certain of it. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's talking about abundant life. He says then, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Some of God's greatest desires for us is that we would just rejoice in him, his blessings toward us, remain with him faithfully every step of the way, walk in the Spirit, and regard him. Revere him, respect him, to live that life with minimal future regrets. That's how we do it. Now, I don't know if Harry Chapin, the writer of that Cats in the Cradle song, had regrets. Okay, I don't know if he had any regrets or not. What I do know is that Harry Chapin died in a car crash July of 1981, 7 years after he wrote that song. And he left behind a wife and a 10-year-old daughter who later in life said this about her dad. This was her memories of her dad. "My dad really didn't sleep. He ate badly and had a totally insane schedule." Implying she really didn't see him that much. She didn't see him that much. It appears he had not learned the lesson from the song that he wrote. We have a Father that loves us. He keeps His promises to us. He is always faithful to us. He greatly values us. And He is always, always, always there for us. And all He desires is that we, by His strength, reciprocate. Love Him back. That we would rejoice in His love. That we would remain faithful to Him. That we would respect Him. And in doing so, we can not only avoid some regrets in the future, but be blessed right now in ways that we can't even ask or imagine. That's God's desire for His children, if only. Let's close in prayer this morning.